We've been looking at several Christologies in the New Testament. What is a Christology?
Study Christ.
Study Christ. It's like biology or, you know, other ologies like that. A Christology is a study of Christ. And the reason I think this is important is because it gives you and a good grounding, good understanding in how Christ was viewed in the New Testament. So today we're looking at the one in Hebrews. It's really a wonderful Christology, and I'm tempted to read it again, but I want to hold myself back because it's so exciting to read what the Hebrew writer says here. The text is only four verses, but really the whole letter to the Hebrews is a Christology, which I'll explain as we go further into this. But Hebrews was written to a church community and to individuals who were giving up. So I think it really makes, I think it's so contemporary for what you see today happening in churches. I mean, churches are in decline. The number, we've talked about these statistics before, but the number of people that say they have no religious affiliation or interest is rising. And it's rising so fast that they now call it the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, because in the national census, nun is one of the things that you can check when you designate your religious preference. So giving up is a theme that I think we could all probably identify with. Raymond Brown is a famous Catholic scholar. I have several volumes of his. Knew more probably about John, the Gospel of John, and the letters of John and Revelation than anybody. He says Hebrews was written to a group of first century Christians who were in danger of giving up. Many of them had been exposed to fierce persecution. This letter, the letter of Hebrews, appeals to all of these severely tested believers to keep their faith firmly anchored to the moorings of truth, to maintain their steady confidence in Christ, and to press on to mature Christian stability. The writer of Hebrews had a good understanding of the Old Testament. You'll see that if you read the whole letter. You'll see all sorts of Old Testament references. And to the role that sacrifices played for the Jews throughout the Old Testament. Additionally, whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know, we don't have a clue, was skillful in his literary ability. Well, what would you want to say to a church that was giving up? What would you want to say? Or if you had a good friend who was giving up, who was just giving up and saying, Christ is not going to be part of my life anymore, and just giving up for whatever reason, not because of disbelief, but just giving up, what would you say to them? What would you say? A few years ago, 05-06, I was going through Leadership Reset, and in Leadership Reset, they asked us to write a letter to ourselves. This was at the last class. 10-month log program, 10th month, write this letter. And the letter was supposed to be a reminder of what we had gained through the course and where we hoped to be a year later in terms of our leadership. And so a year later, here it came in the mail, this letter that I had written to myself. What I had gained in the course and where I hoped to be on that day, 1 year later. And I think that Hebrews is really kind of that sort of letter. It's sort of a reminder. Do you remember what you signed up for? Do you remember what you committed to? Do you remember what you believed when you signed up for this? And I think the big message is, this is not a fly-by-night work that God is doing. God has been doing this work for centuries. For centuries, we've been seeing God's tracks through history, doing this work, doing this great thing that we're observing. Not only that, here's how we have been seeing God communicate to us over these centuries. He's done it through the prophets, people like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah. God has communicated to us through them. And he's done it through burning bushes and enacted parables. When people like Jeremiah did weird, strange things out in public in front of the Israelites to teach them lessons. We've seen it through ladders to heaven and marriage to a prostitute in the case of Hosea. We've seen God speaking to us in all of these ways. In these final days, he has spoken to us through a sign. Who's that sign? Jesus. That's interesting that the term last day starts being used 2,000 years ago. The writer has wanted his audience to understand that Jesus was the culmination, the meridian of God's work. He's the top. He's the pinnacle. And he's wanting them to pay attention to what would separate them from God's work and what God has in store for us. What is it that's a threat to you? It's a threat to separating you from God's work. The Hebrew writer says that the promises that God has made to us have been incarnated in Jesus. Jesus is a central figure to what God has been saying to us. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Well, I'll get excited talking about this because it's really amazing. You already know this. I've been playing with poetry a little bit, and I write a little bit of poetry. I don't think it's very good, but it impresses Beth, so what more do I need? But I like reading poetry, and I like watching how people use language. Sometimes I go, wow, that was amazing. And Hebrews 1:1-4 is that kind of stuff. Because you won't know this when you read it in English, but if you read it in Greek, seven times in these four little verses, seven times, the writer uses P, as in the letter P, words. Except it's pi in Greek, but it's that kind of stuff. He uses seven P words. And it's almost like a jacket. It's almost like he's saying, I want to make sure you understand who Jesus is and how powerful he is and how much he carries within his person what God is up to. So here are the seven P words. Prophetess. Prophetess. his way of saying the prophets stand in the line of Christ. They point to Christ. The prophets are not irrelevant to what Christ did. The prophets point like a big neon sign to Christ. We serve a communicating God, and God has at all turns made known his will to us. He said, this is what I'm up to. This is what I want you to be like. And the prophets were part of that. And as we've said earlier, it all culminates in Jesus. Panton. Panton. It's a Greek word. He uses this word twice in these four verses. And it means all. And so it's all things, it's the totality, it's the whole banana. God promised all things, panton, to the Son. We see the love and the trust that God has for the Son of his. Who else would you give all things to? It's somebody that you love and you trust with a great deal. Epoiason is the next word, and it means create. And both Paul and the writer of this book of Hebrews attribute creation to the Son. Isn't it interesting? Normally we say God created the heavens and the earth, but Jesus was there, and he participated. So Paul says, for through Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms. He created it all. The Hebrews writer says, through Christ, God created the universe. And I didn't mention John, but John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. God created everything through him. So in three places, creation is attributed to the Son. Apaugasma. Apaugasma means radiance. And the Son radiates God's glory. When you see the Son, you see the very nature, the very being of God. Hypostaseos, essence. Christ is the essence of God. He's God rolled up in one package. When you look at Jesus, you know what God values, you know what God wants. You know how God behaves. And really, the claim of the text is look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Don't look anywhere else. Look at Jesus. If you're having problems, if you're thinking about giving up, you're looking in the wrong place. Look at Jesus. Panta again. First it's pantone, pantone, and now it's panta. And all things again. And Christ is the sustainer of the universe. In Colossians, Paul says that Christ holds all things together. He's the glue of the universe, as it were. And you know, if you feared Rome, if you were worried about Rome and the military power and the political might that it exerted over your people, you might have worried. But the Hebrew writer says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's remember who's holding all this together. Jesus. Poiesamenos, made. Crowning work of Jesus was the purification of his children from the consequences of their sinful nature. So seven times Paul uses these P words. This is not accidental. He's using them because he wants to make this impact on our mind. He wants these to resonate in our consciousness as we think about who Jesus is. These four verses are what one writer calls an exordium. It's an introduction. These four verses outline the rest of the letter. And so here's how it goes. Jesus is greater than the angels. That's the opening part of it. He's bigger and better and greater than the angels. We went through a period in the nation. Was it the 90s? Maybe it was the 90s. Well, people were just fascinated by angels. You saw angels everywhere. And I wanted to go, wait a minute. Hebrews writer says Jesus is greater than angels. And things are better. Jesus is greater than Moses. So there's probably, I think, probably this is a congregation of people who were formerly Jews. And so they still derive some confidence from the law of Moses. And so the Hebrew writer is saying, I want to remind you that Jesus is greater than Moses. Greater than angels, greater than Moses. Number three, Jesus is the perfect priest. Well, again, that's some Jewish theology there. So the priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. This went on over and over and over and over and over and over, ad infinitum. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies how many times? And offered one sacrifice that lasted forever. Jesus is greater than the priest. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. That's the fourth part of Hebrews. So one of the things that struck you at Passover time and also the Day of Atonement in Israel was the blood. There was blood everywhere because everybody was taking a lamb to this place where the lamb would be killed so that it could be offered as a sacrifice. Can you imagine how much blood that is? Thousands of lambs dying. Thousands of lambs with their throats slit and their blood pouring out. And I think one of the things that God was trying to say is that there is no amount of blood that will eliminate the result of your sin. I feel sorry for the lambs, don't you? You just think about it. Dying, 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 year in, year out, dying, blood everywhere. The Hebrew writer says, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. One time, one sacrifice, one offering, one defeat of sin, one cleansing. So people who give up lose sight of what they're giving up on. And I want to say, wait a minute. You're looking in the wrong direction. You think that your work or your friends or your drug of choice or your this or your that is going to somehow be more meaningful than Jesus? Really? Well, there is so much to make one pessimistic about this world. There really is. I mean, all you have to do is hit the front page news. You go, okay, I get it. What I want to say to people, however, is that there never has been a good old ways give up on it. There has never been a good old ways. I want to say, do you really think that the days when Hitler was killing millions of Jews? I've seen some of those gas chambers where they gas Jews, and I've seen the furnaces where they put their bodies and burn them. You want to tell me that's the good old days? When London was bombed to oblivion? There was no good old days. And the Hebrew people to whom this was written were experiencing something. The writer says, you have not yet given up your lives in your struggle against sin. He's saying, you know, some people are suffering more than you are. Even though I think he's indicating some sort of persecution that's going on because of who they are and what they believe. But he says, I want to remind you, and this is sort of a, you know, maybe they were saying, you know, this is not like the good old days. But he says, this is chapter 11. He says, well, let's think about the good old days. People were chained in prisons, stoned, filled with swords, hide. They hid in caves and holes in the ground. They were cut with whips. He says, don't drift away. Don't drift away. Don't allow what's going on around you to cause you to give up. He reassures them that the hope that we have in Christ is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It's the thing that keeps us centered. The great warning of Hebrews is that Christ can become irrelevant if we allow it. Not because he is irrelevant, but I'm talking about irrelevant in our minds. And for this audience, it would have been if the readers yielded to their fear and hopelessness. They yielded to them. Instead of their confidence that God is still at work. I'm thankful for some of the people that I read that are basically saying, hey, wake up, people. You may not get the political outcome you want or you may, but it really makes no difference in the fact that Christ has done his work, God is there, the blue of the universe is still doing its work. And that's a cause for hope. The danger that they in the Colossians faced was embracing an inadequate false Christology based on bad teaching. I've decided at this stage in my life that is very, very important to challenge you and myself and others to think well, to think smartly, to not fall prey to some of the junk that's out there. It's just based on bad thinking and bad theology. And also, in a few short weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas, right? So, gosh, not long. You done your Christmas shopping? And it has no significance apart from what we're talking about today. It has no significance. The writer, I think, could also say to us, don't drift away. For us, it's a smorgasbord of beliefs and theologies that could cause us to adopt a belief system that's false. I think what the Hebrew writer would say, remember Christ alone. Remember, keep your attentions centered where they need to be. And then we have an anchor that goes down deeply. And no matter how stormy the sea may be, we can hang on. Let's pray.